Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 onwards. Leonie's speaking on Romans 8 later, and I was looking at it and thinking, what does this remind me of? And it reminds me of the story of Joseph. Now, those of you who may not be familiar with the story of Joseph, he was bullied by his brothers and left to die. And they thought that they had got rid of him, but they found out that he'd become Pharaoh's number two man. And so it is that when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrong things we did to him? So they sent word to Joseph saying, your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers and sins and the wrongdoings they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive their sins of the servants of the God your father. And when their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. There's a verse there that's probably one of the best bits of good news that you get within the Old Testament, where it says, God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, even though you intended to harm me. God intended it for good.
This reading is from Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our minds, our hearts, knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified.
Ah, good morning. It's so wonderful to be worshiping with you today. It's just wonderful, the welcome that I've received, and I'm just excited about sharing the word that the Lord has laid upon my heart, and I pray that it will truly bless you this morning. It still is morning, isn't it? Yeah, just. So I'm actually going to be focusing on three verses from the reading that was shared today, 28 to 30. But I've been long intrigued by the Japanese art form and philosophy of kintsugi. Is anybody familiar with it? Yeah. So the practice that embraces the imperfections and sees beauty in that which has been broken and then repaired. Kintsugi roughly translates as joining with gold. And for those of you that may not know much about it, it's where they take a broken piece of pottery And then they take gold lacquer or some other type of precious metal like silver or platinum, and they begin to mend the property through using this gold lacquer. And so, in doing so, they embrace the imperfections of the object, of the pottery. They don't try to hide it, but they enhance it through its repair and restoration. It celebrates the history of the piece of pottery, of its resilience, and it's the ability to take something that has been broken and to make it whole again, to restore it. It represents resilience and renewal. And it's a metaphor for healing, mending, and the returning to wholeness. And it reminds me of the work of God in our lives, of the work of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus in our lives. Our relationship with Jesus doesn't ignore our past. Does it ignore some of the more difficult things about even our present? But actually, it's in our relationship with Jesus that we are redeemed, that we are restored, that we are made whole, and that we have the hope of being glorified in Him. We're not only beautiful in spite of our history, maybe some of the hard things that have happened in our lives or that we've experienced. We're not whole and beautiful in spite of them, but because of them. That actually, some way, God is using all these things that have happened to us, in and through us, to bring about restoration, hope, and transformation. And I believe that these verses in Romans chapter 8 that were read are about the restorative power of God at work in the lives of us, His children. One of the first things that we learn from verse 28 that is that God is at work in our lives. I think sometimes when we think about God, because He's so big and powerful and because He created the whole universe, that sometimes He can feel very distant, very aloof. But in Christ, He came and is near. And God cares about the intricate details of our lives, because they all make up the bigger picture of His plans and His purposes. It says that God works through all things to make them good. And the word that's used for work in Romans 28, it communicates that things, events, people, situations are in a sense cooperating together to help and to assist. But to do what? As I said before, it's to do good. And good in this context means to our advantage, to our favor. So God is at work in the intricate details of our lives, the mundane things, the things that we'd probably ignore. He's at work in those things for our advantage, for our good. But when we understand that God says He's at work for good, it doesn't mean that everything will be good. It doesn't mean that everything will be easy. In fact, sometimes, if we're honest, life can be really challenging and hard. Is it only me? It can be really, really hard. But we have a promise in this passage that says even the difficult things, even the hard things, even the difficult situations, and even maybe the difficult people, God is at work through them for our good. And I loved that Paul shared from Genesis chapter 50, because that's one of the examples that I was going to use today. Because the Old Testament and the New are full of so many examples of how God takes a really difficult and hard situation and somehow is at work in it to bring about good. As Paul reminded us of the story of Joseph, things that were wicked and evil, things that people that did to him, his brothers, you know, talk about dysfunctional family, his brothers selling him into slavery in Egypt, his brothers using him despitefully and abusing him, God uses even that, not only to elevate Joseph to one of the most powerful positions in the ancient world at that time, but also to preserve the very bloodline of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? just a reminder of that verse. You intended it to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. And we can consider Joseph, but how can we fail to consider Jesus? Jesus, who we're told in the Gospels, went around doing good, healing the sick, casting out demons, you know, giving sight to the blind. He did good, and yet those that were intimidated by the power that he had conspired against him to kill him and to crucify him. And God was at work even in the darkest hour of human history, when humanity killed God. They thought it was all over. All those that had placed hope in the Messiah to redeem Israel, that day that Jesus was crucified, lost hope. But we who are able to look back, know the end of the story, know that even that worst day in human history, the Lord God turned it around to be the best. Because Jesus didn't stay dead. He was raised to everlasting life. And we have hope. I want to take us for a moment back to the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 1. And in that, we are told that God created the heavens and the earth. He created all that is. And when he creates it, he looks at it and he says, "It is good." And then he creates humanity, we are the pinnacle of all that God created. And he does not only say that humanity is good, he says, "I have created humanity in my own image." So God created mankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And the Hebrew word for image, it talks about the likeness or the resemblance. And so we know that humans, male and female, we have similarities. But look around this room. We have similarities, but we're all different, aren't we? So when God says that he created humanity in his likeness, he's got to be talking about more than physical characteristics. I believe that he's talking about our very essence, who we are. We have intrinsic value because we're created in the image of God. We're created to be partners with God in his stewarding of all that he has made. But what happened in the garden? Anybody want to shout out what happened? Adam and Eve disobey a direct command of God, and we're told that sin enters the creation. And whilst it couldn't nullify, it couldn't get rid of the fact that we were created in the image of God, in some way, our ability to fully reflect all the goodness of God was undermined by the fact that we disobeyed a direct command of God. The perfection of human character began to deteriorate because of sin entering the creation. Don't worry, I'm going somewhere with this. In verse 29, the very first part of verse 29 says, "For those that God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son." God, we know, is on a mission. And I believe part of that mission is that we would fully reflect the image of Christ. That what was lost because of humanity's sin will be restored through the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus. God predecided, that's what predestined means, that we are to have the very image of Christ. Let's look at the moment for what the word image means in the Greek. It means similar as the Hebrew, likeness and resemblance. But it also means prototype. It also means prototype. So think about when a product is created. Have you all got a phone, a mobile phone? Yeah, most of us. So that mobile phone, before it was produced and manufactured, The designers of that phone would have created a prototype. They would have created many, actually, until they came upon the perfect model, the perfect design, as much as anything in this world can be perfect. And then once they'd hit upon that prototype, they then would have sent it in to mass production, and every other product would have been patterned off that original prototype. But the word image also speaks about the moral likeness of humanity to God. And so God's purpose and our destiny is to take on the image of Christ. But we're told in the scripture that the image of Christ is also the image of the Father. Do you remember when Philip asked Jesus, "Show us the Father"? And Jesus says to him, "Do you not understand by now, Philip, that if you have seen me, you have seen the Father?" Because part of Jesus' mission was to reveal to us the very nature of who God is. We're told that the Father and Christ are one, which means to see Christ is to see the Father. In Galatians 1:15, it tells us that the Son is the image of the invisible God. Why am I emphasizing all these things about images and prototypes? And what am I trying to say? Humanity, we were created in the image of God. Sin came into the creation, and it affected our ability to reflect fully the image of God. But then Jesus came, the second Adam, the perfect prototype, the one who lived in perfect conformity to the will of God. And we were created and being recreated in his image. After Jesus died, rose, and ascended, he sent the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us to create a new, transformed, restored humanity. And we who believe in Jesus are part of that restored community. God is on a mission to make us more like himself in the way that we think, in the way that we act, in the way that we speak, but not just as individuals, but as a community. It tells us towards the latter end of verse 29 that Jesus is the firstborn amongst many brothers and sisters. And that's not to say that we're like mass produced products that were all the same, that we all look the same, act the same. No. This conformity to the image of Christ is deeply contextual. What do I mean by that? If Jesus were you, born where you were born, living in the house that you live in, with the family members that you have, the friends that you have, going to the supermarkets that you shop in, what would he look like? What would he act like? How would he behave? How would he show love in the places and spaces that he's called you to be? If Jesus lived your life, what would it look like? And yet, the reality is, I don't know about you, but when I look at myself, I don't always feel like I look very much like Jesus. Sometimes I can be a bit disappointed that the reality and the promise don't always match up. And sometimes, if I'm honest, even when I look at maybe my brothers and sisters in Christ, I can also become a little bit discouraged because the promise and the reality don't always match up. I'm someone that really loves traveling. I love going on holiday. And back in 2016, I went on a really wonderful trip to Spain. And when I'm on a trip like that, I like to do a bit of sightseeing. I'm just a very curious person. And I remember that when we were in the Costa del Sol, we took the train to Barcelona, and we went on one of those, you know, those open-top bus tour things. I don't know if you've ever been on one of them. Anyway, it was a really rainy day, but I'll never forget going to one particular monument that day. And I'm going to show you. This is my terrible photography. I took this picture nearly 10 years ago. And it's one of the most memorable sites on the tour. And it's called the Basilica de la Sagrada Familia. And it's one of Barcelona's most famous landmarks. And it roughly translates as the church or the Basilica of the Holy Family. Has anybody ever heard of this? Yeah, many of you will. Well, the tour guide told me that this iconic Gothic church, which is still under construction even today, began construction in 1882. And that the project manager, the famous architect, took over the project in 1883, and that was Antoni Gaudí. And Gaudí worked on this project for 43 years of his life. He worked on the project longer than I've been alive. And for the last 15 years of his life, he worked on the project exclusively. Now, back then, a journalist asked him, like, must have asked him, you know, like, why is it taking so long to do this project? And Gaudí was famously said, "My client is not in a hurry." And he was talking about God. He was referring that he was doing this for God. And the building, as it says, remains unfinished 143 years later. Now, from a human perspective, you might say that's a project of folly. No, how ridiculous, you know, how can a building still be unfinished 143 years later? And yet this monument, this building, is a UNESCO World Heritage Site and one of Spain's most visited monuments. It symbolizes faith, human creativity, perseverance, and devotion. The story illustrates also, I believe, the patience of God in his construction projects. They often take longer than we expect, cost more than we ever anticipated, but actually are still beautiful. But unlike human projects that pass from one human project manager or architect to the next, we, if we are projects of God at all, have one who is the designer, the architect, and the master builder. He's the client. He's our all in all. And until we meet Jesus face to face on that day, that judgment day that we've been praying about, until that moment, we will be under construction. The Spirit of God will be working in us to make us more like Jesus. One theologian puts it like this: glory is perfect conformity to the image of Christ. John tells us when we see him face to face, we shall be like him. It's important for us to remember that our conformity to the image of Christ, it takes time. And we don't have to rush it. In those moments where we feel disillusioned or disappointed with the reality, it's important to remember that we are a work in progress. I don't know about you, but life can sometimes wound us, can't it? We can sometimes have brokenness within ourselves. And I've often wondered why, when Jesus was raised from the dead, he kept his scars. He kept the piercings in his hands and in his feet and in his side. And one day when I was meditating upon this, it came to me that it wasn't only so that they could identify who he was, but so that they and we might know that the wounded can be made well. That the brokenness of our experience doesn't have the final say. His scars were a testimony. His scars were evidence that death didn't have power to hold him down. His scars were a testimony that the Father could raise him to everlasting life. And it's like that image of kintsugi. The breaks in the pottery tell a story. Even the gold lacquer, it's evidence that something that was once broken has now been made whole. And I believe that our scars are evidence too. That they tell a story. a story of those that are called to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, a beautiful story of hope and transformation, of resurrection and life from death, of wholeness from brokenness, a story that the wounded can be made well, and I believe that is good news. And so I just leave you with these words from Philippians 6. The one who began a good work in you will continue to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen.